Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Maria and I have a regular Sunday morning ritual. She always makes oatmeal. It's the one time during the week we have oatmeal. We always have oatmeal. A coffee as usual. I lay out a buffet brunch for the birds in the backyard. And before we go out the door to come to church, she always inspects me to make sure that I'm appropriately dressed. She always makes me tuck in my shirt. No one tucks in their shirt anymore, not in Laguna Beach. Now, she's not here this morning. She's coming to the second service. Would you promise not to tell her? But Peter French gave me permission to untuck my shirt this morning, so I feel much more comfortable. Now, when she shows up second service, I will, of course, tuck it in. And I love my wife, and I just don't want to cause any trouble at home. But a few years ago, Philip Rivers, who is the quarterback for the now Los Angeles Chargers and a devout Catholic, came up with an unofficial motto for for his football team. They put the motto on T-shirts and on the walls of the practice facilities. It is a Latin phrase, and it is pronounced "Nunc Cepe." Nunc Cepe. It means, "Now I begin." Now, it's used with different kinds of nuance. It can be, "Now I begin," meaning I've made all my preparations. I got the directions to our destination. I've got all the resources I need to accomplish what I'm setting out to do, all lined up. I've packed my bags. I've got my plane reservations. I've got my passport in my pocket. Now I begin. Sometimes when I'm working on preparation for a class I'm teaching it up in LA, I sit down at my desk, I lay out all the books and resources and materials that I need, make sure everything is there, have my cup of coffee. Nunc cepe. Now I can begin. Sometimes, however, it has a different nuance, and the nuance is, "Now begin again." Now, Rivers said in a college commencement service 2014, he says, "Whenever I have a bad play or a good play, whether I throw a touchdown or an interception, I must begin again, nunc cepe. If we fail, if we make a mistake, if we fall flat on our faces, nunc cepe. Start again. Don't give up. Don't quit. We get up, brush ourselves off, and move forward. We learn from our mistakes, and we move forward." Now, so far this season, the Chargers are 0-3. Nunc cepe. Begin again. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Failures, repeated failures, are finger posts on the road to achievement. One fails forwards, not backwards, to success." That's true only if we nunc cepe, we begin again, we learn, we move forward. Whenever my strength fails me, when God's help, I get up and begin again. Nunc cepe. Now, this morning, we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. After 400 years of repeated failures, disappointments, and setbacks, the Jewish people are about to take a huge step forward. Nunc cepe. And my text this morning is of one that is very familiar to us. It is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now you would think she would be much blessed and comforted and consoled by such tender words, but such is not the case. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." These are wonderfully tender words. In the book of Genesis, we read in chapter 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. That's the same word here. It is a word of a tremendous tenderness and care. That the Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. Two miracles. One, conception of a child in a woman who was still a virgin. Two, conception of a child in a woman who was well past childbearing age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible to God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, this is one of the best known and most loved narrative passages in the whole Bible. And for that reason, because of its very familiarity, our tendency is, when we hear it read, usually at Christmas time, is to kind of check out. Now, if you're thinking, "Well, I know this passage, I've heard it 100 times before," this would be a good Sunday to catch up on my text messages. Please don't do that, because I think you're going to miss out on something. The tendency for pastors who have to preach very familiar passages is we're always looking for something that has never been seen before. Martin Luther never saw this, you know, or just fill in the blank. John MacArthur never saw this. And so the tendency on our part, from those of us who stand in the pulpit, is try to be innovative in some way, and I don't intend to be that either. That's the tendency that I have to overcome. But I think what we have here is elements of a paradigm of sorts, that there's something in Mary's response to this announcement by the angel that teaches us something about the Christian life. And the first point that I want to make is that God's choosing of Mary is an act of sovereign grace. He says, "The Lord is with you," and he describes her as a favored one. Nothing is said as to explain the basis of God's favoring of Mary. But what is clear in the text that this is an act of pure grace. There's nothing in particular in Mary that makes her different than any other person, other than the fact that God has chosen her and God has given her an assignment. And His favor rests upon her as an act of His grace. It comes with no qualification, no explanation. The Lord is with her as a gift of God's grace. In fact, the phrase, "the Lord is with you," does not have a verb. It is literally, "the Lord with you." It expresses a fact, not a wish. It comes with no qualification, no explanation. It just is the reality that God has chosen for His favor to rest upon this ordinary woman living in a very nondescript, out-of-the-way, nowheresville town in Galilee called Nazareth. Each one of us can say the same thing. Why did God choose you? It was a gift of His sovereign grace. It was not because He saw you had potential, not because you were so gifted and talented He needed you for the kingdom of God. It is because He wants to do His unique work of grace and artistry in your life so that each one of us can say, "I am who I am by God's grace." I don't understand that. The angel doesn't explain it. In college, I had a fraternity brother named Steve Baker. He was kind of the fraternity sage. Every fraternity, every frat house or sorority has one. He's the guy that he's always saying things that just seem to be wise. And the thing he used to say all the time was, "Don't try to understand it, just dig it." Now, he was usually stoned when he said that, but it always made sense to me. There are just some things you just don't try to understand. You just dig it. And in God's choosing of Mary, God's choosing of you is an act of God's sovereign grace. Don't try to understand it, just dig it. In the Old Testament, when God is said to be with someone, it speaks not only of God's protection and care, but also of a task that is given. Moses heard those words, "I'll be with you." That was after Moses gave 5 excuses as to why he was not qualified to accept the assignment that God had given him. Now, perhaps that's what troubled Mary about Gabriel's message. I had a senior pastor who was one of my mentors, a very great man of God named Larry Poland. I just love him to death. Larry would often preface statements to me with the words, "Steve, you are a wonderful guy. You are one of the most wonderful men I know." And then he would pause and he would say, "Would you like to know how you can become even more wonderful than you already are?" And I fell for it every time. And that meant he had an assignment for me. With the sense of God's favor, with the statement, "I am with you," there's an assignment. I suppose we could say there's a catch, but to be given an assignment by God is a tremendous honor, a tremendous blessing that He would entrust leadership responsibility to people like us, people who nonetheless He's favored and by His sovereign grace has chosen to love us. Now, finding grace with God means that God entrusts her with something great to do and something difficult to bear. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I don't know if any of us have had an encounter quite like this with an angel. Probably most of us have not. There are some people who are called into the ministry, into the Christian life through this very means. But you should be able to hear those words, "favored one," because of God's grace and His choosing of you. Now, number two, God's choosing of Mary is an act of sovereign grace. Number two, God has an assignment for Mary, and God has an assignment for you. Notice that Mary is informed about the assignment, but not consulted. I don't think when God has an assignment for us, he comes to us and says, let's negotiate the terms of this assignment. I don't think he says, okay, I have three assignments to you, and you pick the one that seems to fit your preferences, your time schedule, your capabilities. Now, normally we will pick the easiest one, the lowest common denominator of investment or commitment. When God gives an assignment, he gives the assignment, and you can receive it or not, but there's no negotiating about whether or not you are worthy or capable of doing the assignment. God invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world today. And what we do next, when we hear the invitation, through whatever means we receive the invitation, whatever we do next is very, very important. Will you ignore it? Will you act in obedience? Will you respond in faith? Even with the little revelation that you have. And so she receives this word, and behold, here's the assignment, and it's a big one. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Her assignment is to give birth to the Messiah, who is in fact a king. This is no small thing. Now God is about to make good on a promise he made 1,000 years earlier to David. She's going to give birth to a son, and he'll be great. And the promise was given in 2 Samuel chapter 17. It is expanded and developed and explained in greater detail in Psalm 89 and in Psalm 2. And the question that we ask is, what makes Jesus great? What's so great about Jesus? And that's a good question for us to ponder, especially when we're talking to people who don't know Jesus. And we want to share our Jesus with them, is we should be able to explain what is great about Jesus. It also leads to the question, how is greatness measured in the kingdom of God? In what way is Jesus great? The parents of John the Baptist also heard that their son John would be great, but not as great as Jesus, because Jesus' lineage is that of a son of God, a son of the Most High. He is to be a divinely conceived and uniquely related to God, unlike ever any other human being who has ever lived. He will be a king ruling over a kingdom that will have no end. And his name will be called Jesus. Now, unlike Matthew, Luke does not tell us what the name means, but Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. And here is a hint of the nature of the mission of this child, of this Messiah. He comes as a savior, but it is only a hint. Mary is not given that revelation at this particular moment in time. The revelation that God will give about this Jesus is like putting together pieces of a jigsaw puzzle over which we don't have the box top cover. But we begin with this piece. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. It is a Jesus who comes to save, and it is a Jesus who is a king. Now, next week, we'll be moving, and other pieces of the puzzle will fall into place. But for what Mary is learning here, she only gets the one piece. And we learn in chapter 2 that she would ponder and treasure these things in her heart. They were not all immediately made clear to her. Now, the Jews had been regularly anticipating the fulfillment of this promise, especially for the previous 400 years. And now that moment has come. The third point that I want to make is the one I've just alluded to, and that is act on the revelation God gives, even if that revelation is incomplete. God may give you an assignment without filling in all the details of what that assignment entails. I think of marriage as an assignment. The moment I said I do, I accepted that assignment from God. I didn't know what the next 30-some years would look like. There are things that if we'd seen coming down the road at that time, we might have been scared off. There are challenges that God brings, pieces of His plan that we don't see when we begin entering into the flow of that plan. Act on the revelation you are given, and the revelation you have now is enough. More will come later. You'll get what you need when you need it, and what you need. Now, like everybody, I have one of those GPSs. We call ours Amber. And we were in Colorado last month. We were in a kind of an old mining town, and we got off the beaten track trying to find something, and we were on dirt roads, and for the first time, Amber got lost. She has a very pleasant voice. She never scolds me if I didn't turn right when she said to turn left. She always never seems to leave her cool, but I swear she was getting a little upset. She kept saying, left, 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 left. When you get lost, you go back to the last direction that you had that was clear, and then you continue from there. Don't just keep going around in a circle. This angel does not give her the full picture of what this child will do or what will be done to him. Now, we call this progressive revelation. We find that is true in the New Testament. The revelation about Jesus doesn't come all at once. It comes progressively over a period of time. But as we look back at the end of the book of Revelation, we see that it was all there in the Old Testament. It's illumination as to what God has already given. Now, Mary sees a problem. How can this be because I'm a virgin? Because she doesn't have all the pieces put together in her head. But Mary's problem is going to be solved by something quite out of the ordinary. And that something was the Holy Spirit coming upon her and conceiving in her a wonderful work of God that will be a blessing to the whole world. I think sometimes we can imagine the Spirit of God hovering over a room like this, conceiving in each one of us a good purpose for the kingdom of God. And He's gentle about it. He's not forceful about it. There's a certain tenderness here. And it is clear from Mary's reactions to Jesus in the earlier years of His life that she did not fully understand the angel's promise concerning Jesus. The full implications are realized over a period of time. We get a few pieces of the puzzle at the time, and we put the pieces into place, and we act on the revelation that God gives. Fourthly, trust God to stretch your faith to fit your assignment. Now, if we think about Mary, her assignment is going to be difficult because the son that she is conceived in her, and the son that is born, the son that she raises, a son that loves her, and a son that she loves dearly, she's going to lose that son. She's going to have to give him up, give him away. This is difficult. There are a lot of difficult things that we go through. And we try to see how they fit into the providence of God. A chronic illness, death of a loved one, incapacities of various kinds. It will be difficult, but God will stretch your faith to fit your assignment. There will be risk. There is the risk for Mary of what will people say or think. She's pregnant and she's not married. There will be heartbreak. Chapter 2, verse 34, 35, Simeon prophesies over Mary and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Ouch. God will stretch our faith so we can fulfill our assignment. Number five, God's Spirit will enable you to do what God's Word requires you to do. Trust God to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself. What God requires, God enables. God's assignments are not only difficult, they are impossible. They can only be carried out with the power of God. And so God's Spirit will enable you to do that. I've been thinking a lot about my own assignment. Marie and I went to Colorado last month and spent 9 days there. I often go off to a place that I am familiar with outside of Aspen, Colorado, and there I spend alone time with God, and I was checking in. How are we doing with the assignment? Have I substituted my own preference for something that you asked me to do? Sometimes when we ask God for revelation, it doesn't come. The simple reason is we haven't acted on the light he's already given. And so in the course of spending a day alone with him, I was praying for our church assignment in particular, our assignment here in the Laguna Church. We are involved in a church in Carlsbad. And then, of course, there are churches in L.A. and around the world through Harvest Bible University. And as I listened and as I pondered and I waited, he gave me three things. And I share these things with you as long as you understand that this was what God gave me in answer to the question, how are we doing with the assignment? But I was praying in the context of our ministry here. So if this resonates with you, then take it to heart and ask God to show you how to act on it. Number one thing he said, old orders are still good orders. Are there things that God has told you to do, asked you to do, that you haven't done or you've only done partially? Still waiting for faith obedience. Old orders are still good orders. How does that apply to us personally, but also as a congregation? Do we know what God has told us to do? Do we know what our assignment is? And are we doing it, or are we keep trying to come up with a new assignment that fits our preferences better? Old orders are still good orders. Number two, there is time to spare, but no time to lose. As I've pondered that, There's always enough time to do what God assigns us to do. We can never give the excuse, I didn't have time, I ran out of time. If we use our time wisely and if we understand the assignment, there's enough time to do it. But no time to lose. We ought not to dilly-dally. We ought not to drag our feet. I'm the world's greatest procrastinator, as someone once referred to me. I'm always thinking there's always time, more time to do this, but we only have a limited amount of time, and the word that God is saying is that there's no time to spare, so get on with it. In the power of the Holy Spirit and with the resources that I provide. Stop making excuses. This third one, for those of you who think, okay, I understand, I have only so much time to do what God has assigned me to do. But I don't know if I have the resources in order to get it done. The third thing that God said to me is, I am the God of the more than enough. God doesn't only have what you need. He has more than what you need. He is not stingy with His grace, His forgiveness, His enabling power. I am the God of the more than enough. If that is true, we need to orient our lives around that fact.